We are very privileged to have with us this hour Brother Aaron Birch. Aaron is the son of Eugene and Rita Birch of Salem, Ohio, married to the former Catherine Langeman. They have four daughters, Esther, Hannah, Lydia, and Tabitha, and currently they live in Latonia, Ohio. They worship with the Hanoverton Church of Christ. They're in Hanoverton. Brother Aaron is a graduate of the West Virginia School of Preaching in 2007 and also a graduate of Freed Hardeman University in 2009. Brother Aaron works with all of our first-year students every Tuesday afternoon and all day Wednesday, teaching the life of Christ. He is a fine example of a teacher, a fine Christian, and one that loves Christ. We're thankful to have him this hour as he will speak to us in regards to the Lord's Christ.
Thank you, Scott, for your kind words. Thank you as well to the elders here at Hillview and to the lectureship committee for the opportunity to speak this morning. I appreciate the school very much. It has had a great influence upon my life and on so many others, and I appreciate it greatly. And so thank you to all of you. Thank you as well to those of you who have taken the time this morning to come out. I suppose some of you have been here all week. Well, of course the students have been. And so I know that is by this time starting to get difficult. 9 o'clock in the morning is early to get up and hear a lecture after you've done it for 4 days previous. And so I appreciate you and your diligence this morning. I was thinking about the fact that I got to speak first this morning, and what a honor that is. But then I got to thinking a little bit about the Bible, too, and it says, the first shall be last and the last first. And I'm not certain I like the implications of that. But we're glad, very glad to be here with you today. My family is here with me, my children, my four daughters, and my wife Katie as well. We had a rather eventful trip on our way down. We got part of the way that I normally come, and the road was closed because there was an accident of some sort, so we had to turn around and come back a ways and then come a different direction. We got a little bit further down the road, and my second daughter decided to pull her tooth out. And that doesn't bother me too much, but Katie doesn't like blood, nor does she like wiggly teeth. And I was driving, so she had to take care of that, and was rather interesting. Our text for this morning comes from Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. If you will, read with me the text, Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against, Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. Luke records for us the events that occur following the birth of Jesus. As was commanded in the law, Joseph and Mary brought the young child on the eighth day to be circumcised. They gave him the name Jesus. And then later, when Mary's purification had been completed, they brought him to the temple for presentation. There in the temple, we meet two individuals, Simeon and Anna. To Simeon, it had been revealed that he would live until he would see the Lord's Christ. Perhaps that phrase alone, the Lord's Christ, is the key to our passage. Jesus, of course, throughout the New Testament is declared as the Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, on the Pentecost following Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and ascension to heaven, Peter declared that God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. The Apostle Peter, a few months prior to that, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus' Christhood, or the fact that he is the Lord's Christ, is one of the most important facts of the New Testament. In fact, it is a foundational fact of our Christianity and of our life as Christians. In Luke 2, as we noticed in the reading, Simeon recognizes Jesus as the Christ. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him beforehand that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ in verse 26. And in verse 27, he comes by the Spirit into the temple when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus. And he took him up in his arms, verse 28. And in verse 29, he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." What Simeon is implying is that he has now seen the Christ. God has fulfilled the promise to him that he would see his chosen, his Christ. And now he could die in peace. The term Christ itself, of course, is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew term Messiah. The Apostle John in John chapter 1 and verse 41 and also in chapter 4 and verse 25 uses the two interchangeably. In fact, noting that one is the translation of the other. Both Messiah and Christ mean anointed. In the Old Testament, priests and kings and sometimes prophets even were anointed. Moses, for example, anointed Aaron and his sons. Saul was anointed king of Israel. David as well was anointed. And so too were prophets from time to time. Repeatedly, David himself, in reference to Saul, said that he was God's anointed, and therefore he would do him no harm. The anointing itself symbolically recognized the individual as God's chosen individual for a specific task. For those like David and Saul, they were chosen by God to be his chosen king. For Aaron and his sons, they were anointed to recognize that they were chosen by God to be the high priest and his servants. Just as importantly as the anointing recognized the individual as God's chosen, the Old Testament also spoke of the Messiah, That is, of a particular anointed one, a specific one that God would choose for a specific task. In the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 2, the psalmist writes about God's choice and notes that the nations would rise up against him. He says in Psalm 2, beginning in verse 1, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord," and note, "against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you." Of course, that last verse in the New Testament is fulfilled in Christ. Jesus is the anointed of God. Perhaps more importantly even, the prophet Daniel also spoke of the Christ or the Messiah. In Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, Daniel foretold, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. What Daniel revealed was that God's anointed would suffer for his people. He would make an end of sins, making reconciliation for iniquity, and bring in everlasting righteousness. When we come to the book of Luke, Simeon reveals that this young child, who he holds in his hand, the son of Mary, was the Lord's Christ. The one that God had foretold through the prophets and through the psalmist that would be his king, that would sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem, and the one who would make reconciliation for his people. Jesus, Simeon states, is the Lord's Christ. The significance of what Simeon states should not be overlooked. The Christhood, or this anointedness of Jesus, is the foundation and the hope of God's people. It means much more than Jesus is simply God's chosen priest, although that is true. And it means more than simply that Jesus is God's chosen king or prince, although that is true as well. And it means more than that Jesus is simply God's chosen prophet, although again, that's undoubtedly true. But perhaps even more, it declares that Jesus is the foundation of all of our hope. He's the foundation of all that God has promised. Certainly, his Christhood is the foundation of the church. Upon that rock, the confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that rock, Jesus says he would build his church. But Jesus is the foundation of so much more. His Christhood, his anointedness, his chosenness by God is the foundation of all of God's promises. In fact, when we look closely at what Simeon says here, and Anna as well, what we find is that they refer primarily to Jesus' salvific role. That is, his role in our salvation. You see, what they imply is that Jesus' Christhood, or his anointedness, is connected with our salvation. And perhaps even more correctly, his Christhood is the foundation of our salvation. Just as his Christhood is the foundation of his priesthood and his kingship and his nature as a prophet of God and his foundation of the church, his Christhood is also the foundation of our salvation. In other words, we might state it this way: if Jesus were not the Christ, salvation could not come through him. Yet the opposite is true as well. If Jesus is the Christ, then salvation is available through him. And perhaps even more specifically, not only is it available through him, but rather it is available only through him. He is the one that God has chosen. He is the one that God has anointed to bring salvation. And thus salvation can come through him and through him alone. It reminds me of what Peter would say in Acts chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. There's salvation in no other. Salvation in no one but Christ. I want you to notice with me for a few minutes what Simeon and Anna point out about Jesus, and specifically the connection to Old Testament prophecies about the role of the Christ. We're told about Simeon in verse 25 that he was in Jerusalem and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Consolation, of course, means comfort. Simeon was waiting for the one that would comfort Israel, would bring comfort to her. In the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah, God had foretold that he would bring comfort to Israel, and specifically would bring comfort to Jerusalem. In the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 1, Isaiah declares to the people, he says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned." I want you to notice very closely that what Isaiah points out is not simply physical comfort, but he's pointing out especially comfort that is spiritual in nature. It is comfort for her iniquity. Her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Perhaps you've read the fulfillment of that passage before. We find it quoted by the evangelists in the New Testament in reference to Jesus, specifically John the Baptist's preparation for Jesus. John declared to the people that they needed to make ready themselves, to prepare themselves for the Christ who was coming. Jesus, of course, being the one that was coming. In verse 4, Isaiah continues and says, "Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The voice said, "Cry out," and he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass and all his loveliness is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the mountains. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. God declares through Isaiah comfort. Comfort to Israel. Comfort to Jerusalem. Your iniquity will be pardoned. Your sins will be taken away. You see, through the one that was coming, God would comfort Israel through the removal of her sins. He would take them away. He as well, in Isaiah chapter 51, in verse 1 through 3, would comfort the people with righteousness. No longer would they be sinful. No longer would they be wicked. But now they would be righteous. In verse 1, Isaiah states, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you are hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you are dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving in the voice of melody. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. God would comfort Israel. He would make her righteous. He would bring joy and gladness. In chapter 52, he would bring redemption to her. Beginning in verse 8, he says, your watchmen shall lift up with their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Bring forth into joy, sing together your waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Chapter 66, he would as well comfort them with peace and joy. In chapter 57, he would comfort them with healing. Here Simeon is in Luke chapter 2. He's awaiting the consolation of Israel. He's waiting the comfort that God had promised his people. Comfort he would bring to Jerusalem. Like Israel and Jerusalem, we too need comfort. But of course, the comfort we need isn't simply physical, but it's spiritual. We've all sinned, according to Paul. We've fallen short of the glory of God. All of us deserve the wages of sin, which is death. But God brings us comfort. When we've sinned against Him, when we've done wrong, He brings a Savior. He brings one that can comfort us from our sins, that can bring us righteousness, that can bring us joy and gladness and hope and peace. He brings us one that brings spiritual healing. If we truly realized how sinful and repugnant that we were to God, all of us would mourn. We would weep greatly if we understood, like God does, the significance of our sin and the separation that it brings us to Him. Jesus Himself in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. God brings consolation, comfort to Israel through Jesus. Through His Christ. The Christhood of Jesus, in fact, is the very foundation of that comfort. Because Jesus is the Christ, because He's the anointed one that God has chosen, He can offer us the comfort of God. I'm reminded of a song that we sing sometimes. There is a balm in Gilead. to soothe the sin-sick soul. God brings comfort through Jesus, and His Christhood, His anointedness, is the foundation of our comfort. But go back to Luke chapter 2 and look at what else Simeon has to say about Jesus. He says in verse 25, where Luke tells us that Simeon was awaiting the consolation of Israel. Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God, saying, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Not only is the Christhood of Jesus the foundation of our comfort, but the Christhood of Jesus is also the foundation of our salvation. Specifically here, in verse 30, he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation," but he adds to it, "which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples to bring light," or to bring revelation, "to the Gentiles in the glory of your people Israel." Certainly, of course, Jesus was the salvation of Israel. No one would question the fact that he was the Savior that God had promised to bring for Israel. But much more than that, through him, God would display his salvation to the world. Simeon says here in verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all the peoples." God, through Jesus, declared the salvation that he offered to all the world. Through him, God would seek and save that which was lost. Through him, God would save both Jew and Gentile. The gospel, of course, is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. God chose Jesus. God anointed Jesus to bring salvation, to give his own life for the people of Israel, but indeed for the whole world. God's salvation through the Christ would extend far beyond the borders of Israel, for Christ would bring salvation, or bring revelation, to the Gentiles. In Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 10, God promised through Isaiah that all the nations would see God's salvation. And even more than that, they would have the opportunity to joyously partake of it. All of them could be saved. Way back in the book of Genesis, of course, God told Abraham, or promised to Abraham, that he would make of him a great nation, that he would make his name great, but also that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God would bless all the world and all the peoples of the world through Abraham. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 that Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He is the seed of Abraham that would bring salvation to all the world. Simeon notes that as he holds this young child in his hands, as he holds this little baby, that here is the salvation of all the world, of Jews and of Gentiles alike. Jesus is the foundation, or his Christhood is the foundation of our salvation. Furthermore, Jesus is also, or his Christhood is also, the foundation of our glory. In verse 31, Simeon notes God has prepared this salvation before the face of all the peoples. And so all the world's going to see God's salvation. And even more importantly, they're all going to partake of it. But then in verse 32, he says about Jesus, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Jesus is the glory of Israel. Somewhat ironically, of course, Israel as a whole, for the most part, rejected their own glory. The one that would bring glory to them, they did not glorify. The one that would be the fulfillment of all that God had promised them, they didn't accept. Yet, God intended not only to bring glory to Israel, but to bring glory to all through Jesus. Through him, the nations would turn to God and glorify Jerusalem, somewhat ironically. Back again in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 60, beginning in verse 1, Isaiah writes, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." With the coming of Jesus, Israel was glorified. Even more so, he continues in verse 3 and says, "The Gentiles shall come to your light." And so Jesus is going to come to Israel. He's going to glorify Israel by coming from them and saving them. But the Gentiles are going to see that as well and are going to glorify Israel too. In verse 3, he continues, he says, "The Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together. They come to you, your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side." The rest of chapter 60 goes along with that as well. The point being, though, through the Christ, God would bring glory to Israel and Jerusalem. Through Jesus, the gloom of sin and the rebellion of Israel that had characterized them in the past would be taken away and transformed into glory and light. God would glorify Israel. Jesus' Christhood would be the foundation of that glory. But you know, Jesus is not only the glory of Israel, but he's ours as well. He came, according to the Hebrews writer in Hebrews 2 and verse 10, to bring many sons to glory. Paul would state in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4 that we as well will appear with him in glory. In John chapter 12 and verse 26, Jesus promises his disciples that those who serve him will be where he is. And he says, "My Father, the one who serves me, my Father will glorify him." That to me is one of the most significant promises that Jesus offers in the New Testament. He promises that the Father, God, the Almighty Creator, will glorify us if we serve Jesus. I don't know all that that entails. Just the forgiveness of our sins alone is more glory than any of us deserve. But I'm certain as well that included in that is a home with God in heaven. Being in eternity with him, having salvation. Whatever it completely entails, though, Jesus brings us glory. But that glory that he brings requires his Christhood. His Christhood is the foundation of our glory.
His Christhood is the foundation of our salvation. His Christhood is the foundation of our comfort. And one final note from what Simeon tells us. Jesus' Christhood is also the foundation of our judgment. Look again at what Simeon writes. In verse 32, he concludes his praise to God. He will be a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Then verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, and notice what he says about Jesus, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. In verse 35, he continues and says, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, Simeon reveals to them a couple of different things. First of all, it appears that this child would suffer to bring about the promises that God would bring through him. He was destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. He would be abused and mistreated. He would be spoken against. And even more than that, in verse 35, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Mary as well is going to suffer. Presumably, that of course refers to Jesus' death. Certainly, that brought tears to Mary and suffering to her as she watched her young son die upon the cross. But within that, there's also a warning. Simeon also points out that this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Many will stand, but many will fall as well. In the rest of verse 35, or in the second half, he says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. In other words, God is going to test men through this child. Their sincerity, their honesty, their faithfulness to God is going to be tested, and the truth is going to be revealed about who really loves God. Of course, they had to make a choice when God sent Jesus. Would they obey Him and be faithful to God, or would they reject Him? Many, of course, rejected Him. Despite the profound greatness of the blessings that God would offer through Christ, some would respond negatively. In Isaiah chapter 8, in verse 14 and 15, God had foretold all the way back in the time of Isaiah that not all would accept His Christ. Not all would come to Him. In verse 14, He says, He will be as a sanctuary, but as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken and be snared and taken. Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, he says, For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. If we back up a few verses, back to verse 21, we note what those foolish things are. God had chosen Christ. And not only had he chosen Christ, he had chosen a crucified Christ. In verse 21, he says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness." This child that Simeon held in his hand, that he raised up in his arms, would test the hearts of many. He would reveal who would be faithful to God. The Christhood of Jesus is the foundation of God's judgment between who will be faithful, who will rise, and who will be punished, those who will fall. Whether we find judgment that ultimately leads to life or judgment that leads to death depends upon our relationship with Jesus and whether or not we are willing to confess him as the Christ. Simeon and Anna and many others in the first century were awaiting the Christ. They were awaiting the Messiah, the one who would be the foundation of their spiritual deliverance, the foundation of their redemption and comfort and glory. The problem was that many were not looking for the type of Christ that God would send. McGarvey and Pendleton note the Jews waited for a coming prince, local, carnal, finite, temporal. But we wait for a king, universal, spiritual, infinite, eternal, Son of God. Jesus' Christhood is the foundation of all that God has promised. Through him, we receive all that God will bless us with. The question is, what type of Christ do we await? Do we await the Christ that Simeon held in his hands? Or do we look for another?